Well, thank you so much for the music, and Dr. Moeller, in absentia, thank you for that. I don't know what kind of introduction really that was, but it is always great to be here. Dr. Moeller, let me tell you how I got chosen, show you how deep our friendship is. I found out this morning, I asked Russ Moore, I said, how was it that I drew this day to be in chapel? And he said, well, because Dr. Moeller knew this would be the lowest attended chapel of the year. So thank you, Dr. Moeller, for that wonderful, resounding endorsement. It's really good to be here. You know, you can see Dr. Moeller's imprimatur all over this place. I was just given a personal tour last night of the new building. What an unbelievable building that's going to be, and how that's really going to tie everything together. But I didn't really know how much Dr. Moeller wanted to make sure that his stamp was left here. Until right outside the door, you can see it for yourself. If you are walking down the sidewalk, if you go out the side door just to the right, there are two words written in the cement when it was wet. And it's in his handwriting, and it says, I rock. So get a grip, Dr. Moeller. Now, take your Bibles, if you don't mind, and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I just finished a series in our church that we called Average Joe. And it was a series of messages on the life of Joseph. And I'm not overhyping when I say this. I don't think I've ever done a series of messages that ministered more to me than the three messages that I just finished. And so I'm going to take the first message because this is so fresh on my heart that I did about 3 weeks ago in our church. And hopefully you will understand why this message so ministered to me. And if you are obviously going into ministry or you're in ministry, you'll understand hopefully why I believe it will minister to you. Because as I prepared these messages, I don't mind telling you all the memories of my ministry, both the good and the bad, and even the ugly, came welling back up. Because today I want to talk about getting what I don't deserve. And I want you to hear me very carefully. If you really get into ministry the way you ought to get into ministry, and you are determined to become the man of God and the woman of God that God wants you to be, you will at times get what you don't deserve. You will be mistreated. You will be misunderstood. You will be misquoted. You will be mischaracterized. And the people that you think today are the best friends you could ever have, you will find will desert you tomorrow. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I talk about when I talk about Average Joe. You exercise close to the recommended 20 minutes a day. You believe in God and you own a Bible. You live in the state where you were born and you spend more money in restaurants than you do in grocery stores. At some point today, you will say a prayer, you won't floss, you'll take a shower for 10 minutes, but you won't sing while you're in there. You will spend 95% of your day indoors and 2.5 hours online surfing the computer. You will consume 20 teaspoons of added sugar that you don't need, and you won't save any money. On Thanksgiving, you'll eat turkey and you'll prefer the white meat. You will live 13 years longer than the average celebrity who is 4 times more likely to commit suicide. Now, who is the you that I'm talking about? I just described for you the average Joe in America. What I want to do this morning is talk about Average Joe, because this man we're going to be looking at this morning was the first Joe in history. Now, we read about him beginning in Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, I'm going to pretend you don't know much about Joe, so let me just give you a background of Joe's story. Joe was one of 12 sons. Of a man by the name of Jacob, who happened to be the grandson of the founder of the Hebrew nation, who was named Abraham. Now, had you lived back in his day, he really would have been an average Joe. There really wasn't anything very special about him. He wasn't royalty. He wasn't a celebrity. Nobody asked for his autograph. And even though his father was very well off, he was no Donald Trump. Now, have you ever heard of Joe the Plumber? All right, that's Joe. He would have just been Joe the Shepherd. I mean, just an average Joe. Now, there's something about Joe in the Bible, however, that told me this is a life that we need to study. We've got a lot we can learn from this man. And you might sit there and think, okay, what in the world could you learn from an everyday average Joe? And what makes you think, James, that there's something in the Bible so worthy about Joe that we ought to take a long, strong look at the life that he lived? Well, here's what gave me the clue. 1/4 of the first book of the Bible is about Joe. Now, let me put that in perspective. Only 5 words are given over to the creation of the galaxies. Here's what we read in Genesis 1:16. I love this. He made the stars also. I love that. He just kind of coughed that up. I mean, he just made that also. But yet, 14 chapters are given over to the study of this man named Joseph. Now, on the outside, even his family looked like they were a very average family. It was pretty large, which was not unusual back in that day. He had 11 brothers. However, when you study the family of Joseph very closely, they were the first truly dysfunctional family in history. I want you to imagine, you're Joe in this story. You're from a large family. You've got 11 brothers, and you're more blended than the Brady Bunch. Now, all the siblings, listen to this, all of the siblings are from the same dad, but they have 5 different mothers. Your dad is a con artist. He's been one all of his life, and everybody knows it. Everybody knows he cheated your uncle out of the estate and then hid behind his mother's skirts before running off like a coward to avoid being killed. Now, listen to this. Your great uncle tricked your dad into marrying your mother's sister. He did that by getting your dad so drunk before the wedding, he didn't know which sister he married and wound up marrying the ugly one instead of the pretty one. That didn't faze your dad. He just married both of them. And listen to this. Listen to this. The one that he really loved couldn't have kids, so what does he do? He sleeps with a nanny. As a matter of fact, he enjoyed it so much, he started sleeping with most of the kitchen help, and now all your brothers look like the cooks. I mean, you talk about dysfunctional. You are finally born to the bride that your dad wanted to marry in the first place, and immediately, guess what happens? You become the favored son. You're the apple of his eye. Dad loves you more than he loves all the other brothers, and everybody knows it, and everybody can see it. How do you know? You get Prada. They get nada. You get the BMW. They get the bicycle. You get the king-size cot. They get the ground. You get the gold mine. They get the shaft. And to top it off continuously, you continuously rub it in because you're always saying to your brothers, na, 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 look how special I am. God's got something great for me. And one of these days, every one of you boys are going to bow down to me and tell me how great and how wonderful I am. Well, they get enough of it. Scene 2, chapter 37, verse 23. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and to cover up his blood? Now, they at first, they were going to kill their brother. They said, we've had enough of you. We're going to snuff you out. We're going to shut your life down. We're not ever going to have to deal with you anymore. But Judah, one brother, steps up. His conscience begins to bother him and says, look, why should we become murderers? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. Now, this is so touching, for he is our brother. Well, thank you, Judah, for that. And our own flesh. and his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. You're not, get ready for this, for 20 shekels of silver. And thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. All right, now wait a minute, time out. Let's back up. Sure, you've been hard to live with at times. You brag too much. You flaunt your favoritism. You rub it in our faces. But I mean, come on, to have your brother sell you to some foreign traveling salesman for the price of a bag of groceries, to be carted off to a foreign land surrounded by people you don't know, speaking a language you don't understand, and a culture that you've never seen. I mean, doesn't that seem like a tad over the top? If you don't believe that, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a brother or a sister you wanted to kill or sell? Some real cheap. And just a casual look at the story, there's something inside of you that says, wait a minute. This is not right. Something is wrong. And after all the aggravation and all the irritation that he brings to his brothers, you're sitting there and something inside of you is saying, okay, I know he's got his faults. I know he's a little bit arrogant. I know he's irritating. I know he's hard to be around. But he's getting something he didn't deserve. And see, Joseph's like every one of us in this room. An average, everyday guy who has good times and bad times. He has good hair days and bad hair days. And what we're going to do today as we look at this man called Joe is we're going to study him not when he's on top of the mountain, but down when he's down in the valley. Because let me tell you something, it's going to happen to everybody in this room, and to many of us it already has happened. Somebody else got the promotion even though you deserved it. You got stuck with the bill. You got falsely accused. You got what you didn't deserve. The issue is not, are those things going to happen? Because there are going to be times you're going to be thrown into the pit and left for dead. There are going to be times that people that you loved and respected and thought you could trust it, they're going to throw you under the bus. That's not the issue. The issue is, how are you going to respond when it happens? So if you've got a pen and a piece of paper, I want you to write down three things that we learn from the life of Joseph. I mean, when he's at rock bottom, three things the Bible tells us is true in those tough times. Here's what we learn. Number one, Joseph learned that God is walking beside me. God is walking beside me. Now, look in chapter 37, verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. What had happened was they had taken Joseph, these Midianites had taken Joseph to Egypt, and they had really bought him at a blue light special. And so Potiphar sees this young man and says, what did you pay for him? And they told him, he says, well, I'll give you three times what you offered. They said, hey, we'll make a quick profit. So they sell him to the man named Potiphar. Now skip over to chapter 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. All right, now you're Joseph. You're in a foreign land. You've just become a boy Friday to a man you've never even met in your life. You've gone from being a favored son to the bottom of the rung slave. You cook his food. You clean his house. You wash his clothes, you run his errands, and your life has just become a meaningless meandering of the mundane. You have really become an average Joe. You have gotten what you don't deserve. You didn't deserve the pit. You don't deserve to be in Potiphar's house. You don't deserve to be cooking the meals and washing the clothes and running the errands. That is not your lot, not a lot in life. And then the narrative explodes with a statement that has the force of a neutron bomb. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, let's be honest. Aren't those the last five words you'd expect to read in that story? I mean, let's be honest. Here's a good guy, now stuck as a slave, sleeping on the ground with the other hired help, while the bad guys, all of his brothers, they're back home playing golf, grilling hamburgers, sleeping in bed. I mean, what's wrong with that picture? Maybe it's the same thing that's wrong with your picture. You're sitting there this morning and you're still wondering, why did she marry him instead of me? Why did my two buddies get into the college I wanted to get into, but I didn't? Why is it he got the bigger church? I had seniority. Why did I lose my job? And still the statement stands, the Lord was with Joseph. So you're sitting there, you're reading the story, and you say, well, I can at least breathe easy. I mean, the Lord was with Joseph. There's one thing I know now. I know things are going to start turning for Joseph, and they do. Dead south. Look in verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. She said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. He has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? You're Joseph. You're facing a temptation that is stronger than Hercules on steroids. I mean, you're Brad, she's Angelina, okay? And once again, you've got it all figured out. I'm in a no-win situation. No matter what I do, I'm going to lose. No matter what I do, I'm going to get what I don't deserve. If I give in and sleep with her, I'm going to get a wife I don't deserve, a woman I don't deserve. And if I don't give in and I don't sleep with her, I'm going to get punishment I don't deserve. Now, keep in mind, Joseph knows that God is walking beside him. He knows that the Lord is with him. He knows that God is over all these circumstances. He knows that God is behind the scenes. God is right here in this room. So what does Joseph do? He does the same thing you'll always do if you'll always keep in mind, God is walking beside me. God is right beside me. He chooses trust over lust. He chooses obedience over expedience. Why? He knew God was with him. But now let's stop. Let's all be honest in this room. If you had been filming Joseph's life with a camera, you're on the outside looking in. You'll have to admit this. It sure doesn't look like God was with Joseph. I mean, the truth of the matter is, we'd have to agree up to this point. If God was with Joseph, he really wasn't doing a very good job. I mean, if God had been a public company, your investment counselor would say, you better sell, not buy, because this really isn't working out. And there's a great lesson here. I just want to stop. I want to ask you to write down, because I want you to remember this. You're going to need this sometime in your ministry. God is with you, even when there's no evidence that he is. God is with you, even when there's no evidence that he is. I mean, even when you're getting what you don't deserve, God is walking beside you. Now, here's the second thing Joseph found out. If you give your circumstances enough time, you're going to find out something else. Not only is God walking beside me, but God is working for me. Now, as the story continues, every day this woman's doing everything she can to get Joseph to go to bed. I mean, listen, it's Victoria's Secret every single day. And she's doing all that she can to get Joseph to commit immorality. Finally, one day, she literally grabs Joseph by the coat to drag him into the bedroom. He runs out of the house so fast that he leaves his coat behind. Now, you know the old saying, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. Well, she's furious. As soon as Joseph's master comes home, she lies. She said, that boy of yours tried to rape me. She probably had torn her robe, maybe had torn the skirt. I mean, who knows what she had done. She says, he tried to rape me. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think this is going to work out for him? Verse 19. Now, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. How quickly we forget. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. Now look what's happened. Joseph is now gone from the pit to the prison. He's done the right thing. He's made the right call. He's chosen the right path. And he still gets burned. And remember, this is not America. There's no Fifth Amendment guarantee, no right to trial, no Miranda rights, no phone call to an attorney. You are guilty with no chance that you're proven that you're innocent. So here you are. You've gone from being sold in from a pit to being stuck in a pothole to sitting in a prison. And here's what really gets you. You still haven't done one thing wrong. You've made every call perfectly. And once again, if you're Joseph and you're being honest, you're sitting in this prison, you're now number 66666, and you're sitting in this prison saying, I'm getting what I don't deserve. So here's old Joe living in the land of rock bottom, and once again this phrase rears its big head, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that comfort you? But the Lord was with Joseph. Now, can I just be honest with you? Most of you don't know me, but Al and Mary know me very well, and Doug and others. So they'll know what I'm saying, because they know me well enough to know this. If I had been Joseph, can I tell you what I would have been saying to God right now? Here's what I would have said. If you don't mind, don't be with me anymore. I mean, this really isn't working out. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what I would have said. I know me. Why don't you go be with my brothers? I mean, they really could use a dose of what you're giving to me. I mean, after all, since you've been with me, I've gone from being thrown into a pit to sold into slavery, but to put in prison for a crime I didn't even commit. Oh, but the good news is you are with me. Thanks. No thanks. Now I want to stop right here and ask everybody in this room a key question. And it's a hard one. Because what I'm about to ask you right now is going to force you to determine how close you really are to God, how surrendered you really are to God, how committed you really are to God. Here's my question to you. If you had a choice, which would you choose? Would you rather be on the beach in Hawaii drinking pineapple juice, soaking in the sun, without God, or would you rather be in a prison in a foreign land falsely accused of rape with God? Now be honest. That'll tell you all you need to know about your relationship to God. Now I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, James, it takes a lot of audacity to say that God is walking beside Joseph, but how in the world can you say that God is working for Joseph? How can you say that? Is the best God can do a pit? Is the best God can do a prison? I mean, if that's the best God can do, I've got news for God. He ought to get into another line of work. Well, I want to jump ahead to chapter 41. Now, I want you to read verses 39 through 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph. Now, Pharaoh is the big dog. He is the president, the king, the dictator over all of Egypt. Now, it's an entire another story how Joseph got there. But just take my word for this if you don't remember the story. Joseph, just 30 minutes earlier, had been wearing prison pinstripes. But now he's standing before the most powerful man in all of Egypt. And listen to what he says to Joseph. Since God has informed you of all of this, that is, since God, what had happened was he had interpreted a dream for Pharaoh nobody else could interpret. There is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. I know most of you have read that story. Do you understand what happened? Just 30 minutes earlier, Joseph is sitting in prison in those wonderful pinstripe suits they give, peeling potatoes. 30 minutes later, he has just become the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. He has just become the prime minister. You say, listen, you know what I told my people? If this story was not in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. You say, this can't happen. Joseph has gone from the pit to the prison, but he winds up in the palace. Now, here's the punchline of the whole story. You ready? God's way of getting him to the palace was through the pit and the prison. No pit, no prison, no palace. You see, in your ministry, what you're going to see so many times as stumbling blocks are really stepping stones that God is using to accomplish His plan and to fulfill His purpose. Let me give you a newsflash today. You ready for this? Life isn't fair. Bad things happen. You are going to get what you don't deserve. Here's the key question. What happens? What if you choose? What if you were to walk out of here today and you were to say to God, Lord, today I'm going to make a commitment to you and I'm never going to break it again. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care how bad it is, how ugly it is, how mean it is, how unfair it is, how unjust it is. I don't care what happens. I'm going to respond to what happens, believing that you're walking beside me and believing that you're working for me. You say, well, James, what will happen if I choose to make that commitment? Then you'll find out the third thing. And that is that God is witnessing through me. God is witnessing through me. And I want you to watch this. Let's go back to Potiphar's house for just a moment. I want you to listen to these verses in Genesis 39, verse 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now watch this next phrase. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. In those days and weeks and maybe months that Joseph was working for Potiphar, I mean almost immediately, Potiphar began to see something in that young man he had never seen in all the other young men that he had run through his house. He began to see that there's something about this man that's different. There's something about this man that's unique. There's something about this man that's magnetic. I don't know about this God that he says he serves, but I know one thing. He believes in this God, and he loves this God, and he's passionate about this God, and he walks with this God. And here's the point. The God that he saw in Joseph is the God that other people will see in you when you act and you live as if God is walking beside you and God is working for you. Potiphar looked at him and saw a God he didn't even believe in because of the way Joseph responded. He noticed something about Joseph that was different from all the other foreigners and all the other slaves, because unlike anybody else, he never saw Joseph sulk. He never complained. He never griped. He never moaned. He never groaned. Every day he would get up in the morning saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it because I am trusting that you are with me. I believe you're walking beside me. I believe you're working for me. And Joseph lived every day with a belief that you couldn't shake with a hurricane. He woke up every day saying, I don't care what my brothers do to me. I don't care what his wife did to me. I don't care what this jailer does to me. There's one thing I believe in. You're not in charge. God is in charge. God's in control. Well, it happened again in the prison, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Now listen to this next statement. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Have you noticed how Joseph becomes everybody's favorite? His dad, he's the favorite son. Potiphar, he's the favorite servant. The warden, he's the favorite inmate. Pharaoh, he's the favorite politician. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. What did he do that was so different from everybody else? It's very simple. He acted the way any average Joe will act if he really goes through life every day believing, God, you're walking beside me. And God, you're working for me. Now, I want to tell you something. You want to change your life today? And I don't overhype stuff. But if you'll wake up every day, and I've started doing this since I prepared this message, if you'll wake up every day, and you look up to heaven and you say, Lord, I don't care what happens today, good, bad, or ugly, I wake up today believing you're walking beside me. I wake up today believing and expecting you are going to be working through me. you will then experience God witnessing through you. Other people will see your trust. Other people will see your faith. Other people will say that the God that you say you believe in really is real in your life. So when you're facing those times when you're getting what you don't deserve, you're tempted to give in, you're tempted to give up, you're tempted to go over to the dark side. How many times have you pastors had church members who go through a rough spot in their life, and what do? The one thing they shouldn't do, they quit coming to church. They give up on God. Just the opposite of what they ought to be doing. You know why? You know why they quit coming to church? You know why they give up? Because they don't believe God's walking beside them. And they don't believe that God is working through them. And let me tell you something. When those bad days come, when your deacons act like demons, and that senior adult lady writes you that ugly, mean-spirited letter, and you get that anonymous mail that tells you what a terrible pastor or what a terrible minister you are, you will make decisions in one of two ways. Just mark this down. You'll either believe that God is absent from you and you're on your own, or you'll believe that God is present with you and you are in His care. So here's the question. Am I going to respond to the circumstances that I think are in control, or am I going to trust the God that I know is in control? If you compare Genesis 39, by the way, if you compare Genesis 39:20 with Genesis 41:46, you'll find that Joseph stayed in that prison for 13 years because of jealous brothers, a lying woman, and an ungrateful butler. And just like Joe, there are going to be times in your life, just trust me on this, there are going to be times in your life when the arithmetic of life is not going to add up. There are going to be times in your life you are going to get what you don't deserve. And when those times come, you better remember you are not under the circumstances. You are under the God who, although He may be behind the scenes, He may be out of sight, He may be silent, He is over your circumstances. He's walking beside you. He's working for you. He wants to witness through you. I heard about a man who was driving home from work one afternoon. He was just really tired, and there was a little league baseball game going on, and he loved baseball, and he thought, you know, just to kind of chill out a little bit, I just want to stop by, and I'm just going to watch this game for a while. And so he got out, and he sat behind the dugout of the team, at one of the teams there, and he looked up on the scoreboard, and the score was already 21-0. Well, there's a little boy that was sitting on the bench while his team was out in the field, and the other team was batting. So the man kind of leaned around the dugout and looked at the boy, and he said, "Son," he said, is that your team out there in the field?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Is the other team, they have 21 runs?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Man, it looks really bad for your team. You're behind 21-0. And the little boy said, "Man, I'm not worried. We hadn't even come to bat yet." Now, you're sitting out there and you're saying, "James, you don't even want to know what the scoreboard is in my life. You don't even want to know how bad it's going for me right now. I don't know what the scoreboard says on your life, but I will tell you this. If you know the God that Joseph knew, you are never down, you're never out. He's walking beside you. He's working for you. He is witnessing through you, and He will come to bat for you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I wish I could spare so many of these young people in this room the heartaches of ministry. I wish I could say to every one of these young theologues and these soon-to-be pastors and ministry staff members and missionaries and teachers and professors, I wish I could say to them that the life of ministry is a life of ease. It's a life where things are always good. It's a life where there's always affirmation and encouragement. I wish I could tell them, Heavenly Father, that they'll never be in ugly deacons meetings or business meetings, or I wish I could tell some of them that they'll never ever have to go through failures in their life. I wish I could tell them, Lord, that they'll never be disappointed in people. I wish I could tell them that some people that they will trust and would entrust with their very life will one day forsake them, just like Judas forsook the Lord. I wish I could, but I can't. Because even though the ministry is the greatest life in the world, it also holds sometimes the greatest heartache and the greatest pain and the greatest disappointment. Lord, there are going to be times in their lives that through no doing of their own, no fault of their own, they're going to be looking up from the bottom of a pit. Through no fault of their own, they're going to be sitting behind the bars of a prison. And Father, when those times come, I pray that they'll never be shaken from the belief that you are walking beside us. You are working for us. And if we will respond in those times believing those two things are true, you will witness through us. And your reality will be seen even by an unbelieving world. So, Father, thank you for Joe. Thank you for the lessons he's taught us today. And, Father, I thank you as I awaken this morning to a new day. And I said to you, Lord, there's one thing I know as I walk out of this room today. You are with me. And for that, we can face anything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.